All right, well, this morning, I want to kind of begin the message with a couple questions to cause you to look inside a little bit, to think, to answer some questions as we work through the message. And I guess my first question is, are you satisfied with your life? And I ask this because, you know, it's a common thing where we'll go through seasons where we're not really all that satisfied with our life. We may be, that season may be kind of long and we have a hard time getting out of it. It may be that up till recently you were satisfied with your life, but maybe there's so much dissension and bickering going on in the world right now that it's gotten to you, that maybe you've lost a little bit of your joy. As we said earlier, you know, the devil is the joy stealer, and we should not let him get away with that. Are you satisfied with your life? You know, are there troubles, tribulations? Maybe you feel like, you know, your relationships aren't going real well, or your marriage, or maybe you want to be married and you're not. You have things in your life that you're not really satisfied with. And as a result, you don't have peace. You know, so our question is, do you have peace? We should have peace, right? When we're in Christ, He is our peace. We have peace in Christ. But Satan is active and alive, and he is prowling the earth, seeking who he can destroy. He doesn't just want to mess up your week. He wants to kill us. He wants to have us go to hell. Satan is alive and active, and he will take your peace. He will keep you from having peace. And I think every one of us, to a man and woman here today, wants to have peace. I know I sure do, and I know I can confess that I don't have peace every single day. And when I don't, it makes it known to me, and I have to consciously work towards regaining that peace. So, you may ask yourself, next slide, how to improve your life. We say that the church, the Amazing Grace Community Church, is a well-being resort. If any of you have been on vacation, Adrian and I went to Costa Rica a year ago or so, and every place we went, they built itself as a well-being resort. And they had all these pictures of, you know, yoga and massage and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. But nothing about church. Nothing about Jesus. And it occurred to me, boy, as a church, we're doing a lousy job communicating that this is where you get peace. This is where health comes. Therefore, we are a well-being resort. Maybe you today want to answer this question for yourself. How to improve your life? Maybe you feel like it's not all that it could be or should be. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you don't have peace. I know on a weekly basis, God brings people here whose lives are broken apart and beaten down. And they need help. They would readily admit that their life is not going real well. And God has given us the experience of having our life changed. And we, every one of us, should know how to answer their question of, how do I improve my life? You know, it's not going real well. How can I improve it? Well, there's first a foundation. Whenever you're building anything, you got to have a good foundation, right? We read that scripture in Matthew where Jesus said, you know, that we want to build our house on the rock. And Jesus is the rock, so we've got to have this foundation. We always start with the foundation. Faith is that foundation. So These few steps are really simple. It might seem to you to be a little trite, a little too simple, maybe ineffective. How can I credibly say this to someone if they ask me, how can I improve my life? And the answers to that are, number one, everyone, everywhere. Remember last week, God is calling everyone, everywhere to repent. So if you want to improve your life, you have to first accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Without that, you're just going to have a little surface dressing or a little ice, frosting on your cupcake. That's about all that you're going to end up doing. If you truly want change, you have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now you may say, well, how's that going to change my life? How's that going to improve my life? In fact, I'm not sure it is going to improve my life because then I got to quit doing the fun things. Misguided thinking. If we think about all these fun things that we don't want to give up, we realize those are what's dragged us into the ditch. So don't be afraid to tell someone who's wanting to know how they can improve their life that they have to surrender their life to Jesus. When we were doing the homeless ministry here, that was the main thing that we did with people is, you know, you got to change your inner man. I mean, we can give you a whole set of principles, but if you don't change your inner man, you know, then it's not going to work. So then after you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should be baptized. You should be water baptized. Yeah. And I would say even if you have been confessed Christian for a while, but you've never been water baptized, maybe you were baptized as a baby. I know I was. I was, you know, sprinkled in the Lutheran church as a baby. But I came to a point as an adult when I surrendered my life to Jesus, I realized I need to be baptized. It took me about 5 years to work through that argument. Wow. But I did. And I can tell you, the change that happens when you are is amazing. I remember... And I don't know if Rob was, he might not have been around at this time, but when I was called into ministry and God said to plant a church, because the traditional Baptist church that I was going to didn't appreciate my teaching style for the youth. You know, I knew before I planted this church that Adrian had to get baptized. You know, she had received Jesus, but she had to be baptized. And as soon as she was, the floodgates opened. Everything lined up. Boom, boom, boom. So if you have any doubt, just take it as a testimony. Get baptized and test God and see. To improve your life, you need to read the Bible regularly. I'm not trying to put pressure on you that you've got to do this and this and this and not do this and this and this, because I hate that myself. But if you will read the Bible regularly, you will come to know God better. Remember last week our message was, is He an unknown God to you? Do you know God? You have to read the Bible regularly. It reveals God to us. And we said last week that the Bible is alive. It's a living and active word. You need to faithfully attend a church. And again, we don't take attendance here. We don't even have a formal membership. And the reason why is we don't want you to feel like, oh, if I attend church regularly and they mark it off for me all the time, I'm good with God. No, we want you coming because you want to come. You want to gather together and worship. And if you will attend church regularly, you will see over a period of time that your life will change for the better. You may come in 1 week and you may be ready to bawl your eyes out. Or you may come in and you're angry inside. God will minister to you while you're here. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and He is here and He works in our midst. We just have to submit ourselves to Him. Bring our bodies in the door. And here I am, Lord. You know, take me. Do what you want. And lastly, as part of this foundation, you need to give or tithe regularly to your church. Of course, the church needs finances to operate, to pay the bills. But more importantly, the reason God instituted that whole principle is for us. Mm-hmm. What it does for us spiritually, when we come to church and we give back something that He's given us, and God does something in and through us. And one thing I can say about Adrian and I's marriage is that, you know, we always tithe regularly, even when she wasn't a Christian. When we first got married, she wasn't a Christian. But yet, we followed some of the biblical principles. And here we are, 28 years later, still married, still happy, and the blessings that God has given us is just, you know, be a long you'd get bored listening to me if I shared them all. So you have to build that foundation. And the next is your active focus. Once you've built the foundation, your inner man has been changed, you have to then focus and do it on a regular basis. It has to become your new way of living. And those things are focusing on helping others. We are all way too self-centered, aren't we? Mm-hmm. That's the thing about Facebook. They knew when they were creating it, the inner man says, I need to tell everybody about me. And that's why they came up with those little picture thingies called memes.
Memes.
So, kind of a slight joke there.
That was an old joke. That he's always called them memes for a long time.
We need to pray for others. When you begin praying for others, it just gets self out of you. It's amazing. And then we need to be a blessing to others. Again, we're so self-centered. We go around, our whole life is focused on what we need. I need this, I need that. I need to go get this. God, I'm praying that you will give me this. But I can tell you, and I'm sure many of you would echo this, that if you will just do these things, think about others, be a blessing to others, pray for others, serve Jesus these ways, God knows what you need. And He will even give it to you before you ask. It's just astounding. Another focus that you should have is to work on building others up, not trying to tear them down. And we live in a society right now where it's all about tearing down the other side. It's not about building others up. And if you want to escape that, just shut off the hate and the bickering and start focusing on building others up. What can you do for someone else that will edify them?
Well, you know what's needed with my job, you know, I'm building up other people. My work week starts on a Tuesday. It's amazing how a Tuesday can be a Monday because three people didn't make it into work, so only two is running the deli during the daytime. And when I come in, well, there's just all this stuff that's just not done. And later on, I'll start to wiggle a little bit, and Susie said, don't freak out, don't worry, we'll get it taken care of. Ran across Lori after a while, she was there at the store. Gave me a big old hug and all that, but it was amazing how God helped me start thinking with the other people, okay, I'm going to ask this person to do this, and I'm going to have to stop, you know, begging, bragging, I got to get to doing my other job, and this guy, you know, started, you know, doing something that I asked. Another girl was there, you know, that came in, and I asked her if she would do this. Well, at the end of the shift, and this goes on every single day, when somebody's getting ready to go home, well, we'll see you tomorrow. Thank you for your help. We all tell each other that every single day. Thanks for your help. When they do something, okay, thank you. Or I'm doing something, something comes up and the other person can't get it, I got it. And they say thank you all the time. Yeah. We're always doing that.
And
teamwork.
And that's teamwork. a great point, because that's what church fellowship is about.
Yes.
We should not be attacking our brothers and sisters. We're going to have different opinions on things. We're not going to agree on everything. But it doesn't mean we need to put our brothers and sisters down or argue among ourselves.
Of course, I've been spreading the word about our church and God. You know, so.
Amen. So, we are... How many of you heard that saying? I'm blessed to be a blessing. You know, that's kind of like you could look at it two different ways. I'm blessed, and therefore I'm going to go be a blessing. Or, I'm blessed because I get to be a blessing for you today. Works either way. I read a quote this week, which I think kind of describes what Scripture tells us, and that is that a kind gesture can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. A kind gesture can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. That's what people in the world need right now. They need that compassion. And God wants us to be those ambassadors.
Amen.
To give them that compassion. Because in your daily basis, probably every one of us here would agree, we're going to run into a lot of anger, a lot of attack, a lot of arguing. I mean, you can't go to the store, the gas station, wherever, where somebody's complaining or arguing or even yelling at you or saying something mean to you. And if we can do a kind gesture to someone who is feeling broken and hurt and angry, we might be able to reach that wound that really hurts. I've long said that when we have troubles with our neighbors, maybe we have an angry, grumpy neighbor, a problem neighbor, what we fail to see is maybe they just have a bad day. Maybe they got a toothache. Maybe, you know, they lost something that day or their car broke down. And instead of arguing back, we should try to find a way to bless them, like take them a plate of cookies. You know, just bless your neighbor and watch that melt away. I want to look at three scriptures today that kind of will take our spirits from this pit, this valley of frustration and dissension, and maybe lift us up a little bit. So turn with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16.
Amen.
Give me a hallelujah when you're there.
Hallelujah.
Proverbs 16, we'll begin with verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. If you find that you're really kind of angry and contentious about some stuff, check your heart. Has my pride gone out before me? Do I have a haughty spirit? 19. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. You see how some of these are reinforcing that foundation I was talking about that we need to do? Mm-hmm. 21. The wise in heart will be called understanding. The wise in heart will be called understanding. In other words, if we have God's wisdom in our heart, and people have questions or needs or issues, and we're able to share some wisdom with them, we have that understanding and that wisdom. Maybe in part because we went through it ourselves. The second part of 21, and sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Sweetness of speech increases persuasion. In our day and age, we're constantly trying to persuade people, but are we doing it the right way? Are we yelling at them? Are we calling them names? Are we telling them they're idiots? Are we telling them that they're totally wrong, they got things, life all messed up? Is that sweetness of speech? No. We need to change our approach. 22. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. How many times we say something, I wish I could put that one back in. And adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Can you remember these couple verses from today as you go through your week? Because I can guarantee you, if not tomorrow, the next day, somebody is going to say something to you that is angry or hateful or not very fun, and you're going to want to punch back. Mm-hmm. Can you remember these words today so that you'll respond with kindness? 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in secular wisdom that tells you how you should be responding and acting and behaving. All right, turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. This is part of Jesus' teaching. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. Are you there? Okay, should be familiar with this one. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So think about how you are acting and reacting with other people. Think about what you are saying to other people and then examine it. Is this the way I'm supposed to be shining my light of Jesus? And I tell you what, if you will use that standard, the first few times you ask yourself that question, it's going to hurt. You're going to say, whoa, no way. How embarrassing is this? I don't want to answer that question. But if you will ask it and you will keep striving for it, am I shining my light in such a way, in other words, the way that's going to be effective, the ways we've been talking about out of Proverbs here, do we have sweetness of speech? Do we have kind words? Do we have a loving attitude? Is my light shining in that way for others such that they, because of our speech and our way of shining our light, they're going to say, glory to God. Wow, thank you, Lord. You know, you spoke through that person. I was angry. And you spoke to them in a nice and kind way. It is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Amen? Yeah. All right, turn to the right a few more books to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. So, Paul is writing this because, you know, he didn't always stay in Corinth. He went on mission trips and other churches, and he would write them letters, and this is a second letter that he was writing them. And he was trying to communicate to the church, you know, what his heart was towards the church while he was away. And as he was coming to the church, he anticipated that things were going to happen. And while he was away, people would rush into the church and try to teach false things. They would try to sideline Paul. Wait a minute, I think it's cancel Paul. And I got to pull that right out of here. Cancel. And so Paul was having to straighten things out here. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So Paul was saying that our weapons of warfare, spiritual weapons, you know, what might come out of our mouth, which should be coming out of our heart, are not physical weapons. And we don't fight back that way, but rather we fight with spiritual weapons. And that is prayer. That is exhibiting the character of Christ through the way we shine our light in our speech. I read another little short paragraph from a guy named Matthew Henry, and he has a commentary. He lived in the 1600s, and he has commentary on every verse in the Bible. It's fascinating, but this one really caught my attention. He says, we should be aware of our own infirmities and think humbly of ourselves, even when others reproach us. The work of the ministry is a spiritual war with spiritual enemies and for spiritual purposes. Think about that. We sometimes think when people are attacking or being hateful, it's just them. But our war isn't against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers and principalities. And he's saying, our work is a spiritual war. In other words, when we go out to minister to others, to do things in ministry, even the food pantry, whatever we're doing, it's a spiritual war. And there are spiritual enemies. It's not the flesh and blood that's before us. It's the spiritual enemy behind that. And there are spiritual solutions. Outward force is not the method of the gospel. In other words, we don't go yell at people, put them down, call them names in order to bring them to Christ, do we? Yet some people do. But rather, it's strong persuasions. By the power of truth and the meekness of wisdom, conscience is accountable to God only. God has put His law on everyone's heart. We can know what is right or wrong because His law is on our heart. And our conscience is accountable to Him. Because we can fake it. We can lie to other people. But our conscience tells us what's going on inside. He continues, and people must be persuaded to God in their duty, not driven by force. So we need to be kind, gentle, loving, compassionate, building others up, rather than telling them they're wrong and calling them names and putting them down. There are, in this day and age, many arguments put up against God, against Jesus, against the reality of them. And people are lofting those same arguments against His people, against Christians, against His children. So how is Paul and the other apostles destroying these arguments and these speculations? They're not doing it through physical warfare. They're doing it through spiritual warfare. Grace and meekness and humility are powerful weapons. Have you ever used them? Have you ever tried to use them in these difficult situations? I was supposed to hear everybody say, yeah, amen. I do it all the time. They're powerful weapons because they come not from the flesh, but from the Spirit. Those are not weapons that we naturally have. We only have them because the Holy Spirit dwelling within us gives us those weapons.
I tell the kids they're fruit, not weapons.
Yeah, you're right. I can just imagine what that class is like.
It's fun.
We need to spend way more time thinking about others and less about ourselves. We need to spend more time being kind and compassionate. In this world that we're in today, do you think you're going to have any progress or success if you go and you argue with people about positions rather than showing them the love of Christ? I know you know the answer to that one, the right one. He finishes up these five verses that we need to take every thought captive to Christ. What does that mean? That's some kind of special Christianese there that we're supposed to understand. Take every thought captive to Christ. Well, in simple language, it just means whatever thoughts we have, put it in the light of Christ, compare it to what He's teaching us, what He has taught us, what He wants us to do, and then see how that thought shakes out. Right? You know, every one of us will think, I have this thought, and I'm not sure if it's right. I think the other person is wrong. Or I'm not sure if I should do this or not do this. Take it captive to Christ. In other words, put it in the light of Christ and see how it shakes out against that. When you are struggling with an issue, when you are struggling because someone has offended you, what do you do?
Right.
Do you figure out how we're going to get them back? Do you spend your whole week thinking about, okay, next time I see them, I'm going to have this great comeback ready?
Sometimes.
I know we do. We do. We're supposed to take that thought captive to Christ. Take that thought to Scripture and hold it up in that light and see how that might change your thinking, might change your thoughts, might change your actions. So taking every thought captive to Christ is just comparing it to what Christ teaches us. And what will come out of that? This is the, as she mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit. God works on us. And the outcome, the product of that should be the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, humility, gentleness, kindness. Not, oh boy, do I have a great comeback. I'm going to get them. So I want to finish with the conclusion to this message, and Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Amen? Didn't that just kind of wind it up and package it for us? This should be the outcome of where we're headed. So,
break out your WWJD bracelet.
Yeah, I was going to say that. So what's our reflection and takeaway? I want to see that this word has got planted in you today and you have some things to take away. What reflection or takeaway do you gather from today's message? Y'all were here listening, weren't you?
I would just say, like, don't, like, immediately react. Just give it a minute and run it by, like, how would Jesus react? How would Jesus want you to react? And if you could just tap that one split second, it's not even a second, because that 1 second sets off a whole wave of everything else. And so, like, can just practice that. And then, like Lori said, having the scripture ready, you know, and having that scripture, memorizing it, not just memorizing it, but living it, too. You know, that's just going to make life a lot easier.
I think God's internet savvy, because when I see something and I start writing and I get a whole big thing going, and then I'm trying to get that little thing to go right there so I can keep going, and it goes.
And, deletes it all.
And now I think, oh, maybe he's telling me don't do that. And I just swipe away and I say, no, you didn't need to say that.
My thought is, but what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle it? We're in the New Testament. It's not eye for an eye. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, good point. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah, one thing also is think about what Jesus would do, and also think about all the compassion that Jesus has. Have we got that kind of compassion? Have we got that kind of understanding? It's like we don't all the time. We have to work on our sinful life all the time.
Amen.
And that's something that we all have to do. We have to learn to have compassion. It's like you say, don't speak bad to somebody because they teach you wrong. I've had that happen. And also ask for the Lord to help you in prayer. Mm-hmm. Prayer helps.
Yes.
Prayer is a very strong. It's very strong. And I mean, I can't answer so much about it because I pray a lot. I have massive degeneration. Now, I can ask for God for to heal me, but if he don't want to heal me, he's not. And I also found out that some tools I can take. But I can't be angry about it. I just say, okay, God, what's your choice? In the name of Jesus Christ, always say my prayers. That's
Amen.
What I have to say.
Amen. Yeah.
I think it's really very important to think about what comes out of your mouth before you say it. For one, am a very sarcastic person. I know we've talked about this before. And I know it's not good, and even if sometimes it's funny, but so that is really something, honestly, that I struggle with is when I'm talking to children, it's different. I have time. You know, it's just automatic switch to, you know, put everything into children's and, you know, figure out how to talk with kids. But with adults, I don't have that kind of tolerance. And I know that's bad. I pray about it every single day, sometimes many, many times during the day. But if we can stop just long enough to think about what you're going to say before you say it, it definitely gives the Holy Spirit a second, a chance to just take that out of your mouth first and know that it's okay. It's okay to say something in truth to someone in love, out of love, but it has to be out of God's love. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And not our own
judgment?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly, out of our own little directive.
And I think Bethany and I were actually talking in the car yesterday, and you know, Rob can attest to this. No, she was listening. We were actively having a conversation, and you know, it made me realize that I need to work on some of my tonality when I talk to her, because when I explain things, even just like when I'm talking now, to Bethany, it feels like I'm talking down to her, like I'm being condescending. And to me, when I'm talking like this, I don't feel like I'm being condescending. But to Bethany, it does. So, you know, even if you don't feel like you're being condescending or mean to someone else, it might. And you don't even know.
I'm not sure what service was about, but I got a little bit of gist of it. But in Sunday school, we've been learning the fruit of the Spirit. And it was connecting the dots with them for the kids, because it's called the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. But you need all of those things to have it. And we're going through love, peace, joy, and we get to long suffering. And I'm trying to explain to the kids how it fits in. God wants us to have long suffering. He wants us to do it with love, peace, and joy. He gives us things that give us lessons, inform us who we are through our life experiences. But if we handle them with love, joy, and peace, we're walking in His will, for one. But it gets us through it. And if we have the faith to do that, we'll have that joy. It's just as simple as that. But I just think it's, you know, important for the kids to know. And I thought it was interesting that he put love, joy, peace, long suffering. It's like, how does that work? But there are lessons in that. But if we have our faith in God, He'll get us through it.
Good. Good. All righty. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.